Good morning. You can say good morning back. I mean, I'm on bike. We're not starting off on a good foot already. Shame. I am so excited, as always, to be with the Crossing family. So Happy New Year, right? Happy New Year. You haven't seen me, so it's a Happy New Year. I didn't see you on New Year's Day. So for us, it's fresh, right? I am so pumped up about what the new year brings. And so today, one of my main goals is to help us establish this year to be a great and wonderful year. Before I get too much into what we're going to talk about today, I'm just excited about the weather. This morning, I woke up and I was sunbathing. And looked outside and saw people with coats and scarves on, so I decided to act normal and put a sweater on today. So I'm a little weird like that, just to kind of let you know that I tend to operate in opposite seasons. So to me, it's about 75 degrees outside. And if you're looking forward, tomorrow, I heard the weather's going to be great, 80 degrees with a little slight wind from the north. So get prepared. Today, we're going to be talking about faith. Faith. I want to help you establish some big, bold, relentless faith. I want this year to be the tipping point of great things in your life. How many want to see some great things happen in their life as a basis of faith? Amen. Come on. Let's let God have it. Because we're saying to God, I don't want to operate in the normal, what we'll call context for which I was frustrated with on last year or months before, right? So I understand, though, when we talk big, bold kind of stuff, you tend to cringe up and we kind of like, whoa, dude, you're kind of coming out too fast. It's just like January. What do we do with obstacles to faith? And so what I want to do is to kind of have a group chat. I want you to find two or three people in your neighborhood, you know, and I want you to answer this question. What are some of the challenges to big, bold faith? Go for it. Give you 10 seconds, all right? Go for it. What are some challenges? All right. So I want to hear from you. So that should be a delegate you've nominated in this short period of time to give me the answers or some feedback. So what did you come up with in this section here? What did you come up with? What are some challenges?
Health.
Okay. Absolutely, right? Because when you're kind of feeling not like, you know, you're not feeling like this can happen, but your body's telling you opposite, the reality is a fact, right? Okay, what else? Anything else from the section? What'd you say?
Time.
Finances, huh?
Dedicated time.
Dedicated time. Y'all are rocking it. What else? What about here?
Negativity.
Ooh, we're going to talk about that. We're going to have a little talk about that, okay? We're going to talk a little bit about finances, too, because you're going to write me a check for about $4 million. Okay, what else? Anything else from this section?
Forgiveness.
Now you're messing with me. Leave me alone. I don't like to forgive. I like to hold grudges for 25 years at least. What about this section? What, any come up with anything? Fear. I heard fear. Like 15 people over here said fear. Wow. You're 100% right. What else? I heard someone else.
Letting go of control.
Letting go of control. You're like me? You're a control maniac too?
He says so.
Oh, I trust him. I don't know about you. I trust him. I think he has a little bit of insight that I don't have. What else? I heard someone else.
Pride.
Ooh, that's a big one. How about over here?
Intellect,
logic, how we think. We think we know it all, don't we? We're so smart. You know, I got my MBA from Yale and Harvard. I don't know if I told you that, from both schools at the same time. Yeah. Yep. In other news, all right, what else? Anything else?
Depression.
I heard.
The unknown.
Pressure.
Depression. Anger.
Ooh, I'm not feeling all, you know, like I can really do this. I'm angry at some stuff that has happened in my life. I'm angry at God. Anybody been there? I know I have. So today we're going to talk about a little bit of all of that, but I also want to add one more to it. One of the other obstacles that I have found to be consistent over the years is we're overwhelmed. Health problems, bills, meetings, family. Well, have you seen the news lately? Okay, another story right there. We're just overwhelmed. It's a lot flooding into our gates of sanity, and we're trying to make sense of it all, aren't we? We're trying to figure out this thing called life and this thing called faith with God, and it's a lot. Because now we're saying, God, I think you can help me with this, but why aren't you helping me with this? And I kind of want to know, how can I have faith in you when my reality is different than what I'm believing? So with that being said, I believe it's important that we define faith. If we're going to go forward for the furtherance of this year, we have to know what faith is. Because I think sometimes we confuse faith with other stuff. And you know, faith is the only word in the entire Bible that is explicitly defined. I believe that's the case because God knows we are intellectual and we like to add our own two cents to it. But God says, y'all goofed up so much, I ain't gonna let you goof up faith. So let's see what Hebrews 11 and 1 is very clear. It says it right here. It makes it very clear. Let's just throw it up there real quickly. Faith means being sure of the things we hope for and knowing that something is real even if we do not see it. Can we read that together now? Faith means being sure of the things we hope for and knowing that something is real. Faith is like putting on eyeglasses for the first time. Y'all ever had that experience where you put eyeglasses on and you're like, oh, I can see the clock in the morning. Whoa. Faith is putting God's glasses on, and you get to see life from God's perspective, and you get to see things from God's perspective, which means you're no longer dictated and moved by what you see in the natural. Faith, God says, is listen, you're sure of what you're hoping for. How many got some hopes and some dreams? I know I do. I know I do. I want to see 2018. I want to see this year. I want to see this to be the setup point for something great in my world. And I know that's the same for you. You just don't want to tell me right now because, again, you've tried this before, right? Well, I'm going to help you try it right this time. How about that? Okay, it says being sure of what we hope for, knowing that something is real, even if we do not see it. Even if we do not see it. Now, that's where it gets real strange at. Because God is saying, even if you do not see it, you are still believing it can happen. Whoa. Faith is a perspective makeover. And I'm going to tell you something. Perspective is the difference maker. It's the difference between success and failure. It's the difference between victory and defeat. It's the difference between happiness and unhappiness. Today, I want to share a story with you out of the Gospels of Jesus's redemptive narrative that I believe gives us what I'll call a real human with real problems serving a real God who gives real answers. I want to look at Luke, the 8th chapter, that I believe will help us as we go through this wonderful narrative of Jesus's life dealing with someone who was overwhelmed. It starts at verse 50. It says, but when Jesus heard what had happened, he said to Jairus, don't be afraid, just have faith and she will be healed. Now I'm kind of coming in at the middle part of the story. Jairus had a daughter that was 12 years old and she was dying. He goes to Jesus to get help. Jesus says, oh, okay, cool, we'll do something about this. Gets a bad report, he's overwhelmed. Life has just sent him a sucker punch. And he says to him, don't be afraid, just have faith and she will be healed. Verse 51, and when they arrived at the house, Jesus wouldn't let anyone go in except Peter, James, John, and the little girl's father and mother. The house was filled with people weeping and wailing, but he says, stop the weeping. She isn't dead. She's only asleep. I told you perspective. She isn't what? Dead. She's only what? She isn't what? Dead. She's only a? That's where faith gets real quirky at. See, Jesus left. He left a line of just weirded out people behind because when he would do stuff, it just would mess you up. And I want to just tell you up front that Jesus just wants to mess you up. He wants to leave a whole lot of people questioning what's wrong with you and this God you serve that you just keep coming out on top. I said something, you're looking at me like, huh? Perspective. He says, she's not dead. She just took some Nytol. She's in a nap. She's taking a nap. Perspective is the key. Because when you see it from God's perspective, then you'll see it from a different world. You'll see it as being possible. Goes on to say these words in verse 53. But the crowd laughed at him. Oh, wouldn't we all laugh if we were there? The crowd laughed at him because they knew she had died. Now, it's important that you get a little context because the Gospel of Luke, particularly with chapters 7 and chapters 8, really if you go back to chapter 4, Luke is really expounding upon the miracles of Jesus. He is going in about how Jesus is performing miracles. And so in chapter 7, particularly, he deals with several miracles. He deals with, you know, a whole lot of good stuff. He deals with even this whole casting out of demons. And then he deals with this whole concept of feeding thousands of people with a Captain D's number two fish and five loaves of bread. You know, he does some great, mighty, powerful things. And then he gets to the middle part of chapter 7 where there is a Roman soldier, a Roman official who has one of his key employees is sick. And he's a believer in the Jews. He believes that God is going to do something through the Jews. He builds him a synagogue. He sends one of his messengers to Jesus and says, hey, my key servant is sick. Can you come and heal him? Jesus says, sure, I'm on my way. And so he's getting to this Roman official's house. The Roman official sends out messengers before Jesus gets to the house and says, please, I'm not even worthy for you to come to my house. Would you just be so kind just to speak the word? Because I'm a man under authority. I'm a man in authority. He said, if you just speak the word, I know my servant will be healed. Jesus is flabbergasted. He's like, oh, I have not seen this kind of faith in all of Israel. He says, the people that were birthed by faith and a miracle don't even believe in miracles anymore. But this Roman official believes in the miraculous. Now, I want to just pause for a moment and say to those who are here, so often we can follow God for a length of time that we stop believing in the miraculous. And if you don't believe in a miracle, look in the mirror. You are a walking miracle. Should have been gone. God made a way. God opened doors. God pushed you through it. God got you through it. God got you out of it because he's that kind of God. Because I haven't seen this kind of faith in all of Israel. Speaks the word, he's healed. Then Jesus journeys up to a place called a village of Nain or Nine, depending on how you want to pronounce it in the Greek. And there's this widow he sees who's having a funeral for her son. So she's lost her husband. Now she's lost her son, little boy. Jesus is overwhelmed with compassion and he goes over to the coffin and he speaks to the boy, says, get up. And the boy gets up. He stops the funeral. Jesus just continues to leave people freaked out. Raises this boy from the dead, gives him back to his mom. Which leads us now to chapter 8, where some miracles and powerful things happen. But in chapter 8, there's a conflict of miracles. There's a conflict of miracles, a conflict of miracles. In particular, Jesus comes to this situation where there's this overwhelmed woman who had suffered from an issue for 12 years, and she interrupts Jesus as Jesus is going to heal Jairus' daughter who was 12 years old. And so we have this 12-year issue with this 12-year-old child. So Jesus has this double miracle happen almost interrupting each other, and there's a conflict there. Today, it is my sole purpose to help you see the life of faith as achievable. I want to help you silence the footsteps of failure and the tormenting voice of regret and the fear of your dream dying. Today, I want to ask you a simple question. Do you believe that your dream can come alive? I hope so. If that's the case, then I want to give you the first point of this particular talk today. Is if you want to see your dream come alive, you need to make a bold move towards God. Make a bold move towards God. Say that with me. Make a bold move towards God. Yes, God wants you to make a bold move towards him. In order to hush the voice of regret, we must move beyond the place of mediocrity and get to the place where we're uncomfortable, where it doesn't feel normal, but it's a faith move. See, the natural reflex for many of us is that when we're overwhelmed, the natural reflex is for us to go into isolation, right? We quit on stuff. We say, I'm not doing that no more. I'm overwhelmed. I'm done with that. I'm cool on that. We even quit on God. We get angry at God. We quit on fellowshipping with other people who are walking this journey of faith. We quit on church. We quit on believing. We quit on reading our scriptures or the Bible. We quit on building our faith because we're saying, that didn't work. Because I'm overwhelmed right now. I want to tell you all something, that when you're overwhelmed, the natural reflex, of course, is for us to run. But when you're overwhelmed, I need you to get this. You need to get this clearly. That's when you should run to God, not run from God. Please do not put on your New Balance running shoes like Jonah and run from God. We found Jonah didn't work. It didn't work for him. It's not going to work for you. In fact, has running from God worked for you yet? And the answer is no. I'm going to say that, and I'm going to be very bold in saying that because I'm a runner too. The truth of the matter is, Jesus opens the invitation up to those who are overwhelmed. In Matthew 11 and 28, he gives us this powerful invitation. He says, come to me, all who are weary and carry heavy burdens. And then what is the promise? I will give you rest. The Greek word for all who are weary is those who are tired from hard toil. Those who are tired from hard toil. And then that's this double adjective here. And he says, and burden. Like we don't know what a weary person looks like. Then he says, and burdened. So Jesus is saying, if you are overwhelmed, I want to partner with you. If you feel like life has beat you up, I want to partner with you. If you feel like you are weary and burdened, I want to partner with you. Now, the imagery is interesting because we all have an imagery of what weary and burdened down is, but the best one I can come up with is, for all who are here who go grocery shopping, how many like to make one trip? I'm talking from the car to the house with the groceries. One trip. One trip. If it kills you, I mean, blood circulation getting cut off in your fingers. Have you seen those pictures of yourself where you got like 4 bags, 5 bags, 10 bags, and a whole 24 thing of water on your back? Like, you know, that's the perfect imagery of those who are weary and those who are burdened down. But what you know is, if I could just get to the place to set down these groceries, I'm good. Well, I want to tell you, that's what Jesus says. He says, come to me, all ye who are weary and burdened down, and I'll let you set down your groceries. I'll give you rest. There's a strong implication that Jesus is making here, because then the next thing he says is that, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Yoke means that partnership, who we're connected to. What are you yoked to? Jesus makes the implication that part of the issues of our lives and the problems of our lives has a strong direct correlation to who we're connected to, what we're connected to. And Jesus says, if you connect to me, he says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's the promise of partnership with Jesus. So the question I have to ask you is, who are you partnering with? See, I want to start this year off partnering with Jesus in such a way that I'm not just walking in mediocre faith. I'm not just going through the motions of apathy. I'm not just walking in that safe zone, right? That safe zone is always cute until life rocks you, right? So if life go rock me, I'm going to rock life before life rocks me. I'm going to step out on faith before I am forced to step out on faith. I'm going to believe God for the big things ahead of time before I start seeing the things of life come upon my doorstep called trouble. See, I want to encourage you to do this one thing for me. I want you to participate in the process. See, God is a gentleman. God doesn't force himself upon you. God doesn't violate your boundaries. God is a gentleman, and he invites us into the story of redemption. He is sovereign. He's all powerful, but he is gracious enough to include us in this process called faith. Remember this reality, that before every miracle, there must be a sacrifice. Before every miracle, there must be a sacrifice. And you know what your sacrifice is? Time, faith, belief. Time, faith, belief. If you would make that sacrifice of those things, God says, I got something for you. I want you to participate in the process. Let's go to the text now, and I'm going to go back a few scriptures to give more context to Jairus. In verses 41 and 42, it says these words. Then a man named Jairus, a leader of the local synagogue, came and he fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come home with him. His only daughter, who was about 12 years old, was what? Was dying. Notice that word, dying. Very key to this redemptive narrative. Was dying. But I want you to notice these words. What Jairus does is that he comes to Jesus. Say this with me. I must participate in the process. If you're looking for God to do big things, you have to participate. God is not going to just randomly just stop by one day because he didn't have nothing to do. Hey, I was in the neighborhood, just wanted to see what's going on. He wants you to participate in the process. See, Jesus is all-knowing. He is the God-man. He's God in the flesh. He knows that Jairus' daughter is dying. He's aware. He's the God-man. He is fully aware. But you didn't hear Jesus in the text talk to his disciples and says, oh, disciples, I sense that Jairus needs me. Let us run hither to his house. No, the Bible is clear that Jairus was in an overwhelming condition. His only daughter, his child, who was 12 years old, was dying. And every one of us who are a parent, we know how that grips our heart just to see our children sick with a flu or a cold or just going through a season of sickness. And it just grips our heart. We want to be a solution to them. So could you imagine Jairus seeing his daughter dying that couldn't go to the emergency room? There was no doctors that could help them. There was no CVS. There was no Walgreens for over-the-counter medicines. There was nothing. And so here this man is in an overwhelmed condition. He comes to Jesus, which shows us that now, Dr. Cook, one of my favorite theologians, puts it this way. He says, the fact that a ruler of the synagogue will come to Jesus shows that the people were beginning to acknowledge that Jesus indeed was the Messiah, which is the point. He says, I am the Savior of the world. I got you. Trust me. I'm going to do things, because Jairus started hearing about the testimony of Jesus from chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7. He's like, certainly if he can do all of that, he can help my daughter. Jairus is in the place where he has to have faith to believe God for the impossible. There's a principle at work here with Jairus. He shows us it's the principle of action. James 4 and 8 puts it this way. And when you draw close to God, check this out. What's that next part say? God will draw close to you. It's right there. You can cheat. When you draw close to God, what? God. Did y'all catch that? When you draw close to God, God will draw close to you. Notice that's partnership. God is saying, I want to include you in on this process of great things happening in your life, but there has to be you drawing close to him. And he says, I'll draw close to you. Amen, somebody. Amen. See, God wants to do some great things. He wants to help you silence defeat, and he wants to help you birth that which is called your dream. You see, as a nation, Israel, as I was doing some studies, I came across this scripture in Zephaniah where Israel as a nation missed an opportunity to be restored. You see, again, the nation of Israel in the Old Testament had this love and hate relationship with God. You know, when things were going well, they didn't need him. Like, I don't need him. But when things were bad, I need you now. Right? So they had this love and hate relationship kind of like us today. But anyway, there's this whole thing that God says judgment is coming. You guys are about to be stripped of all that you value. All you have to do is this, and this is what it says. And it uses she to reference the entire nation of Israel. She heeded no voice. She accepted no instruction. She did not trust in the Lord. Notice this last stanza. She did not draw near to her God. You mean to tell me that Israel could have averted judgment and being stripped of everything they love had they simply drew near to God? Okay, so you're like, well, what does that mean for me? You could avert a whole lot of stuff if you simply get closer to God. Participate in the process. Participate in the process. When you make a bold move, God makes a bold move. Let's go back to our text in Luke 8, verse 42, the B part. Jairus went to Jesus, and look what it says. He asked Jesus, come home with me, and look what it says. As Jesus went with him. Jairus goes to Jesus. Jesus says, cool, I'll come home to heal your daughter. That is powerful. It shows us that we must participate in the process. Not only did he make a bold move, but remember I told you that this story has a conflict of miracles. The scriptures does not give us her name, but there's a woman who is also in an overwhelmed situation. She had been suffering from this bleeding for 12 years. She went to doctors. They tapped out her 401k. She had no money left. She was struggling. She didn't have any way of getting any more medical help. She comes from the pages of scripture. She's nameless. And I thank God when he doesn't give names to people. He just gives conditions of people. He says, this woman. Because, you know, if it was a name, let's say her name was Nancy, who had an issue of blood, we would say, I'm never naming my daughter Nancy, because all Nancys have issues of blood. You know, no, it just leaves us with her condition. And she emerges from obscurity into the forefront of scripture right at Jesus' feet. But you got to get this. This woman's condition relegates her to being considered unclean, like a leper. And she was now isolated from the general community of Israel. She couldn't go around anyone. Anything she touched would be considered unclean. Anybody she bumped into would be considered unclean. If she bumped into the goat was unclean. If she bumped into the mayor was unclean. If she bumped into the house was unclean. It made life in Jerusalem very difficult, because the whole cleansing process made you basically delay your life for 7 days. She was relegated to living outside the city walls. So if she had a husband, she couldn't go home to him. If she had children, she couldn't see them off to school in the morning. She was in a place of an overwhelmed condition, isolated, recluse, beating herself up, tormented by the thoughts that no one could help her. But she started hearing about this Jesus who was healing the sick and raising the dead. She hears that Jesus is close to her neighborhood, and so she makes a desperate move. An overwhelmed woman does something that was powerful. She goes in a crowd of people risking death. Because if she was found by the temple rulers, she could literally be stoned under law as a repeat offender. She risked it all because she's like, this is my one shot. This is my one chance. And scriptures give us that she had suffered for 12 years. She goes in this crowd and she touches the hem of Jesus' garment and she's made whole. And by the garment, it doesn't mean his robe. You see, rabbis would wear these prayer shawls that had basically four tassels, or two tassels on one end, two tassels on the other end, which had a lot of historical symbolism to Yahweh. It had the name of God. It also had the characteristics of God in those names. Like when God did a miracle, he oftentimes would give in the Old Testament a name behind. No, he would make himself known by, I'm El Shaddai, I'm Jehovah Makadesh, I'm Jehovah Rohi. Well, some theologians believe that as Jesus was walking through the crowd, you can imagine that his shawl was moving left to right, up and down. This woman sneaks behind this massive crowd of people who are flocked around Jesus. She's risking it all. People are being made unclean as this woman is trying her best to get to Jesus without being noticed. She reaches out. Some theologians say she was able to grab the tassel that had within it the name of God as Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. Her superstitious faith was rewarded because Jesus saw her step of faith. She's healed instantly. Jesus then gives us this interesting question. He says, "Who touched me?" Peter, I love Peter. Peter, if you ever want to be real, some of y'all read the Bible too super, like superheroes. Peter's as natural as you get. Peter like, what? Who touched you? Jesus, you see all these people around us? Is you crazy, Jesus? He says, no, Peter, who touched me? This woman slowly raises her hand and emerges from the crowd. And Jesus begins to witness to her and said, daughter, your faith have made you whole. But remember, I told you that's a conflict of miracles. It was Jairus that activated Jesus to travel that way. He was the one who came to Jesus for a miracle. Jesus agreed. Now, you got to get this because the conflict is here. As they're having this wonderful testimonial, there's something that happens. And this leads me to my next point. We have to trust God even in delay that he is able. We have to trust that even in delay, God is able. Anybody ever had some delays in your life? Let me just give you how God operates. This is an interesting way that God operates. In order to build your faith, God will give you a dream, urge you to make a decision, and then gift you with delay. Because God knows that in delay, our faith is built. It makes us ready for what we're praying for. I would love for you all to believe that I have tea with Jesus 365 days a year, 24/7. I would love for you to believe that I pray the same way all the time. Nope. I pray differently when I'm in trouble. I pray differently when I'm overwhelmed. When I'm not overwhelmed, you know, I pray the general prayers. Dear God, how art thou today? Thy servant doeth well. But when I'm in desperate situation, I'm gonna tell y'all, have y'all ever been to an African-American prayer service? You gonna come out with two conclusions. Either God can't hear, or he's right there in the room. I mean, when we be praying, I mean, when I'm in desperate, I'm like, God, my Father who art in heaven, I'm calling on you right now. And I mean, when we're really desperate, it's like, and I asked for I asked for the angel Gabriel and Michael, the archangel of war, and all his cousins, nieces and nephews, to come into my situation. I mean, we get to, I'm in it, crying, sweating, because I pray differently in delay. God gifts you with delay because delay is what pushes your faith. And you don't like delay no more than I like delay. But here's the deal. That's a part of life. And God uses delay to build you. He's not saying, I'm not going to do it. So let's go back to the story in Luke 8 and verse number 49. Here's what it says. While he was still speaking to her, the woman that had been healed who interrupted Jesus' path, it says a messenger arrived from the home of Jairus, the leader of the synagogue. He told him, your daughter is dead. There's no use troubling the teacher. Now, when he came to Jesus, she was what? Dying. Y'all are with me. Y'all are rocking with me. But now she's dead. I need to go into the mind of Jairus, the father who pleaded to God on behalf of his daughter. Because I believe we've all been here. Jairus came to Jesus right in the nick of time. Jesus decides to do something different. A woman interrupts his path. Could you imagine Jairus hearing this messenger come from his home telling him, the daughter you left who was dying now is dead? I mean, his faith just got gut punched, didn't it? His life just got the ugly news he was not wanting to hear. But you got to also get human with Jairus, because Jairus is probably saying, I did my part. God, you didn't do yours. Can y'all check that out? I came to you while she was still alive. That was a hope there. That was a possibility there that it was doable, that you could heal her. I came to you. Y'all, you know how we get with God, angry. I came to you. I prayed before this thing. You know, we say, I prayed for this job. And now I don't like none of my cubicle community. I prayed for this child. I didn't know you were going to give me Chucky Jr. I prayed for this marriage. I didn't know you were going to give me Satan's cousin. I prayed. You know, that's how we get with God. When stuff don't go our way, the way we want it to go, when there's delay, we say, God, I'm mad at you. Can you imagine Jairus being in the place where he has to now rectify his faith in the moment of his greatest struggle? I want to just give you what Anita Carmon says, and this is going to help us out. In today's Christian Woman magazine, she says these words, and I think it's going to help you. I want to read it. She says, I realized that God was often waiting to answer, but I was not ready. I surrendered all, in quotations, without understanding the cost. I said I would go wherever he led, but my willingness to go was really based on my own ideas about where I was going. My intention wasn't for God to tell me what he wanted me to do, but for him to bless my plans. It hadn't occurred to me that God had plans of his own and that I existed for his purpose. To my total shock, I realized that God was silent because he was showing grace. He was silent because I was still in preparation for the call. He knew I wasn't ready. Wow. But I need to share something with you. This story does not end this way. Aren't you glad about that? It doesn't end this way. I want to hear the words of Jesus speaking to this father who is distraught, broken, tired, mad, angry, frustrated, overwhelmed. I want you to hear the words of Jesus to this father who has given his last little bit of faith left to the Savior who is now basically disappointing him. Look at words in verse number 50. Here's what Jesus says, and I want you to extrapolate these words to the character of God in your life. But when Jesus heard what had happened, he said to Jairus, read these next words with me if you could. Don't be afraid. Just have faith. She will be healed. What stops us from big miracles, blessings, bold moves? Fear. Jesus comes right at it and says, don't be afraid. Whoa. He said, don't be afraid, dude. I got you. All I need you to do is what? Not the word just. Just what? Just have faith. Isn't that hard? Because some of y'all said it earlier, that means I got to give up control. Yeah, that was you. You got to give up control. Got to give up control. That's what faith is. I give up control. I say, God, I have to. And that's what Jesus was telling Jairus, that you, listen, put all your chips on me right now. Whoa, now we don't like that because we like options. He says, don't be afraid. Because fear is false evidence appearing real. That's some stuff you feared yesterday was going to happen today that didn't happen today. And so what you do, instead of saying, okay, let me just trust God, you start creating a whole new set of fears for tomorrow. Jesus silences fear. He says, don't be afraid. Just have faith. And then he says, there's a 50% chance she might be healed. Is that what he says? Nope. He says, she will. Boy, now that's some bold talk right there. But when you're talking to the right person and when they give you a certain promise, you know it's going to come to pass. He says, just have faith. She will be healed. I don't know what you're dealing with. I don't know what you're wrestling with. But let me give you this third point that I think is going to help you, because now we're trying to create an atmosphere that's going to allow for great things to happen. Third thing, give proper goodbyes and proper invites. I got to move quickly here. Now you're saying, how does this have anything to do with anything? Just read the text with me. Verse 51 to verse 52. When they arrived at the house, Jesus wouldn't let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, James, and the little girl's father and mother. The house was filled with people weeping and wailing. But he said, stop the weeping. She isn't dead. She's only asleep. Now notice what verse 52 he says. Now I'm talking about giving proper goodbyes and proper invites. If you want to do something big, you got to have the right people around you. You've got to also have necessary endings to those things that no longer support where God is going and taking you. You know, have y'all ever had, if your name is Nancy, I apologize, any negative Nancys in your life? You're about to do something big. Yeah, who you think you are? Who you think you are? Who you think you are?
Who you think you are? Who you think you are? You know your last name. You know, I remember eighth grade, you didn't pass algebra. You know where you're from?
Right? Notice what Jesus says in verse 52. He says, the house is filled with people weeping and wailing. There were professional mourners in Jesus' day in Jerusalem. Professional mourners. I mean, that's what they did as a career. Could you imagine putting that on your resume? What did you do? Oh, I just went around crying and weeping. Kind of what I did. You need me to show you? And he tells them, it says, the people are weeping and wailing, but he said, shut up. Hawkins version. He said, shut up. Now, but the crowd in verse 53, check this out, which is our response. But the crowd laughed at him because they knew she was dead. So here are the professional mourners telling the professional of life and death that she's dead. Y'all check that out. Y'all got any professionals in your life that can tell you everything you should have done? Well, I think. But God said. So the professionals of death are talking to the professional of life and death that, what you talking about? She's dead. Now, I want to share with you all that this is a synoptic gospel, which means it's shared amongst Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Okay? So the story is same throughout, but there are certain parts that each bring to the table. Luke is a doctor. And so Matthew picks up the story, and I'll tell you why that's important. In chapter 9, verse 23, it says, when Jesus arrived at the official's home, he saw a noisy crowd and heard funeral music. So not only were they professional mourners, they had their own band. Now notice what Matthew says that Luke does not say, because Luke is a doctor. So, you know, a doctor has to have good bedside manners. They can tell you good news or bad news in a good way. Luke is kind of like being very gentle with the crowd. But look what Matthew's gangster. He's like, he got this tax thing on him, so he's got this gangsterism about him. Notice what he says. He says, and heard the funeral music. What does it say in quotations? Get out. With an exclamation point. Luke says, he said, just stop. No. Matthew said, no, Luke, you tripping. He didn't just say stop. He said, get your tail out of here. In other words, he silenced the atmospheric interference to the miracle because the wailers were co-signing her death. They were saying she is rendered hopeless. But then Jesus says, I don't need y'all in here anymore. Get out. And some of us have to learn that, listen, let me go further. Let's go to this. I think it's right here. The girl isn't dead. She's only asleep. But the crowd laughed at him. Go to this next verse. Go to the next one. It says, after the crowd was put outside, however, Jesus went in, took the girl by the hand. She stood up. The report of this miracle swept through the entire countryside. Y'all catch that? After he put that crowd of mourners out, there's some things that ain't gonna happen. Yes, ain't gonna happen until some entities in your life are put out of your influence, your circle of influence. Some stuff you gotta say, bye, bye, goodbye, holla at you, goodbye, Felicia. Necessary endings in order to have absolute wonderful beginnings. Now, you may say, well, what does that look like? Well, I'm just here to tell you that Jesus brings people with him, because I'm not impressed by who you dismiss. I'm more impressed by who you invited to the table. See, we get all adrenaline rushes when we talk about, I ain't dealing with them no more. I'm better in 2000 and whatever. I am, well, you all shut up. Who are you inviting to the table to help facilitate this next level of your life? Jesus makes it clear. When he kicked everybody out, he brought in Peter, James, and John. Why? Because they were with him in chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7. They saw Jesus heal the sick, raise the dead. They saw Jesus feed people, feed 5,000 to 10,000 people on a Captain D's number 2. See, you need people who have walked with you or who have walked the walk of faith around you, who can say, when you say, I believe God's going to do great things, they're saying, I'm praying with you. When you say, I trust that God's going to turn this thing around, they're saying, I'm trusting God with you. Versus what? Huh? Why are you trying to rock the boat? Just stay right where you are. Don't dream. Don't have no vision. Don't think you're going to be happy. Be miserable with me. Proper goodbyes. Proper invites. Leads me to my last point. Ooh, and I'm doing real good on time. That's a big thing for me. God's delay doesn't equate to denial. Anybody felt some delay lately? Like you were like, right? It doesn't mean God is saying no. I think this point can be further accentuated by what's in the text. In verse 54, it says, then Jesus took her by the hand and said in a loud voice, my child, get up. In Aramaic, he says, Talitha kumi. Daughter, rise. He said in a loud voice. So when you hear Jesus getting loud, you need to pay attention to that. So when I, as a preacher, get loud and you say, man, he's awful loud, I'm just being like Jesus. He said in a loud voice, get up. Because he was speaking to that which had been rendered and sentenced to death. Jesus wasn't just speaking to her, he was speaking to death. That which said, you are terminated. Jesus is saying that which had a hold on her has to release her because I'm on the scene. Woo! If I was born, I'm telling y'all, if I was at home, I'd be hollering and running right about now. That which no one has ever defeated, Jesus spoke to it and said, let her go. She rose up. And look what the word says. She rose up, verse, and I'm going to go right to then. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat to prove she was alive. Her parents were what? Can I just tell you all, God wants to overwhelm you? See, remember I talked about you being overwhelmed in the beginning? Then God wants to overwhelm you. You're like, hold on, that's too much overwhelm, preach. So here's the deal. We know there's two kinds of overwhelmed. That's the bad kind. Then that's the good kind. God wants to give you such a testimony, such a report that it blows your mind. Can I just tell you that real quickly? Can I just mess you up? God wants to blow your mind. He wants to overwhelm you with his goodness and his mercy, with his love, with his ability to rescue you. He wants to mess you up. He wants to do it in such a way that others say, this was nothing but God. Let's stand all over the houses. Let's stand. I want to pray for you. If you could bow your heads, I just want you to repeat after me with this prayer. Would you do that with me? Repeat after me. Say with me, Lord, when my heart is overwhelmed, overwhelm me with your peace. Lead me to you, my rock. Guide me to your word, which gives me strength and refuge. Help me not to run to lesser things. Draw me to run to you first. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Hawkins out. Love y'all.